Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace. There's that I was referring to Sunday. He mentions that word constantly. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Isn't that nice? I can only speak for myself. I don't believe there's any other pastors in here. It's nice. This is free. It's nice. Mike, I don't recognize that right there. From the pastor, it's nice when he prays for you that he can pray of the positive things and not of the negative things. Pastor spends a lot of time praying for the negative things, the things where somebody's struggling, the things where somebody's has difficulties, the things where, am I okay? Now the poor guy, when he comes in here, everybody's going to be, okay, fair enough. Pastor sits in his office, any pastor anywhere, just kind of sits around and he's praying for the bad things. Man, I hope they get that right. I hope they fix that. I hope they fix that. What's that verse of scripture where it says that he may do it joyfully? Hebrews 13. You know, that serving God and wanting to do it joyfully. The pastor wants to do it joyfully. You know what I'm saying? And here's Paul. Obviously, he's not a pastor, but he's somebody that's pastored people. And he's saying, I thank my God. Your pastor, this is all free. Your pastor ought to be able to sit in his office and not always be praying for the difficulties. Your pastor ought to be sitting in his office, sitting there saying, I thank God. I thank God for that and this and that and this. And man, how much of an encouragement. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to encourage everybody else. It's the pastor able to be encouraged by everybody else. So that wasn't in the notes. But I look at these things as if somebody, Brother Hodnett, I reached out to him. We gave him that. Sam twisted our arms and threw a monkey wrench in the whole equation. I was telling Brother O'Malley about it. And he was just, Brother Joe and I had him on speakerphone. And we were talking to him about something. Spent a good deal of time just on the phone, which birthed the thought to have a video conference or a video Timothy class. Because when Brother Whitfield and him were here, we just covered a lot of stuff in that Timothy class. And we were just talking. I told him that the situation with the 31 and how that went, 3100 and this, that, and the other thing. And he said, man, what a blessing. But in that conversation, I was saying, we don't support Brother Hodnett. But that's what, 3 years of 12, 24, 30. That was almost 3 years of support for him to be part of that. We don't support him, but we've supported how many people going over there? And we've support Brother O'Malley, which he's an extension. And you start seeing that crisscross and everything. And I called Brother Hodnett, and he was just so thankful. You know, and I'm sure when he's sitting there praying for his churches, like we're praying for those, he's sitting here saying, I thank God for Graham Road Baptist Church, and so on and so forth. So it's a freebie tonight. But give your pastor, give your deacon, give somebody, give your dad something when he's praying for you. Not always praying you get out of the ditch. Praying that you're out of the ditch, helping other people out of the ditch. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing. Watch this now. He's praying for him, but he hears of what? Thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. And if you have it towards the Lord, you'll have it towards other people and toward all saints, not just some. There's so much in this book, man. 25 verses, there's 1,000 messages in here, man. that the communication of thy faith, so it seems like faith needs to be communicated, and it's communicated in a lot of different things and areas, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. It's not just in you, it's you in Christ that makes us good, or the things in us good. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Isn't that wonderful? Just over and over again, he's just commending this. There's a part of me, the cynical part of me says it's a setup, which it's not. It's a setup for him to drop the bomb. Now, why are you doing this to Onesimus? If this is who you are and the church and everything that's said about you is so great, then when I send Onesimus back, you're going to treat him just like you treat all the saints. And there's a message there. We'll save that one for the Lord's Supper. Wherefore, verse 8, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. He says, I love you. I'm telling you the truth. There's going to be some things that I'm going to say to you. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now, I don't know if this is the first he got word of it, but Paul's referring to him as his son. Philemon knew what that meant. He knew the implications weren't that, oh, I just want to tell you, we were on Jerry Springer the other day and the paternity test came back, I'm Onesimus' father. No, that's not. The implication was that Paul had birthed him into the kingdom by witnessing to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, providentially, they're in prison together and Onesimus gets saved. And now he's begging, if you will, Philemon, for love's sake, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And there's a message right there. We all think we're profitable before we got saved. There's a world of people out there that think they got something to offer. And they don't have anything to offer outside of Christ. But then there's so many in the church nowadays that are saved and think they don't have anything to offer. And they have so much to offer, they just don't offer it. Whom I have sent again, says, I've sent again, he's going back to you, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. You're receiving him like you'd receive me. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. See, Paul wanted to correct the wrong rather than move on from the wrong. You know how many people like to move on from the wrong? I'm wrong, I know it. Let's just move on from here. No, you back up. I remember, boy, this is maybe not the best illustration. I was in Bible college with a guy that was on Jerry Springer. Whew, got saved, was in church, but he brought so much baggage in. And he came down to the jail one time when I was running the jail ministry, and he was inebriated. Just things taking place. And I told him he couldn't go in there. And man, he just got incensed over it. And I didn't realize how incensed he got till years down the road. And our dog come up missing. And my gas tank got filled with sand. And the house got broken into. Remember that, Cody? And one thing after another. And I'm in Africa. This is years later. I'm in Africa. And I get an email. And I think it even came down to a Vonage phone call. And it was him. And he said through circumstances, he'd gotten out of prison. His wife and him got a divorce. She was in prison for life and vehicular manslaughter. And the whole thing just spiraled out of control. And I said, well, what are you calling me for? And he says, I've got to apologize and fix it. And we communicated for a long. Boy, it's amazing how many people have communicated to me from the past. And he said, I want to fix this. How can I fix it? Well, I'm in Africa. I said, you fixed it with me. But I said, if you're going to progress, you got to go back to where you got off. You can't just take another route. You got to go back to where the problem occurred, fix it, then move forward from there. That's why this stuff where people can just church hop. I don't know how they can live with themselves when they church hop somewhere else and they never go back and get it right. I don't know if I said not too long ago, was it 9:30 at night, Mom? Got a phone call? Weeping, just recently. I'm thinking somebody passed away. I'm thinking somebody died. I'd answered it. I didn't think you'd answer it. And I said, why wouldn't I answer it? And I got two things to say. I'm sorry, and I love you. And I was good. I was good. I still think there's steps before you advance, but I said, I understood the dynamics of it. Sometimes you got to follow, what's his name? You got to follow Lot to Sodom. Sad part about it is, I don't know if we condemn Lot's wife because she looked back. I've heard so many messages on that. She looked back at the only stability she ever knew. Because Lot didn't know what it, Lot was just looking for greener pasture. Anyways, he said, listen, I want to keep him, but I'm going to send him back to you. And I'm not going to send him back. I don't want to keep him because without thy mind would I do nothing. He says he's yours and he needs to get back where he got off. He got off at your place, so I'm directing him back to your place so he can move forward. Remember, it was only 11 days journey from Egypt to the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there because they kept missing the exit. That was trying to be humorous. I don't think it went over well. Verse 15, thank you, Elisha. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. And we don't know. I mean, Paul says, especially to me. He wasn't just putting words on a page. What was it that was Onesimus at the bottom? Or was Paul just so discouraged that all of a sudden he witnesses to somebody and in jail? He's sitting there thinking, I'm ineffective. I can't have an impact. And here I am in jail. How am I going to get anything done here in jail? He's got a zealousness to reach the world. And what does he do? Onesimus coincidentally just ends up in jail with him and he wins him to Christ. And Paul's probably sitting there, we think these guys are like here. They put on their clothes the same way we put on ours. They put on their clothes the same way we put on ours. And here's Paul able in prison to win somebody to Christ. And he was a blessing to him. And Paul probably wanted to, if I know a missionary, Paul's sitting there saying, man, he's fresh. Man, can you imagine, Jake, you hardly want to spend time with your father-in-law. Can you imagine your father-in-law and you in prison together? There'd be some time together, wouldn't it, Brother Joe? I thought that was Cody laughing back there. He said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me. I don't want to put you under a guilt trip there, Philemon. But he said, I just wanted to let you know, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience. Isn't that wonderful? When your pastor can have confidence in your obedience. He says, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You're not only going to do what I ask you to do. You're going to go above and beyond what's expected of you. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers, prayers go both ways, you see that? I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the attendance. Thank you for the spirit. Thank you for just the fellowship of believers in this day that we live in. It's chaos all around us, but there is something to be said always for me. I can only speak for myself what it's like to be at the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. And I understand Paul's admonition in our verse this week, and so much the more. And I thank you for the more of being able to come to church. And so help us tonight, Lord, to glean something again, learn something from this passage, this letter written by a servant to a servant, a Christian to a Christian, with all the implications of ministry involved in it. Help us tonight. Holy Spirit, speak to us as only you can. Forgive us where we fail you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight, we continue our series study in the book of Philemon. Look at that, huh? Son, what in the world, man? That's big time right there. That's one of them Facebook things, man. See, I get jealous over all these preachers put up these things. We added somebody. We added somebody to the ministry, the media ministry back there to liven things up, Cody. Dan? Andrew? Look at that, huh? I don't know if that's what Paul looked like, but Paul was only 30 when he wrote that. And the care of all the churches. I told you I look like Jake Inman when I got here 12 years ago, Brent. Look at Jake and me standing next to each other. That's what y'all do. Say amen. The one laughing the loudest made the most hair gray. Jacob. So as I've said with other books, I'll say it again of this one. I appreciate what I learn and what I come away from looking more in-depth into a book in the Bible. Its placement is important. Its purpose is important. Paul just wasn't writing willy-nilly letters. There's a purpose behind it. Its principles, this 25 verses is filled with several biblical principles. And even its people are important. We see one that stands out like a sore thumb, Demas. Demas at one time was in the ministry. And it appears to be named among the elite, if I can use that terminology. Sadly, Paul has to write later on that Demas hath forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. And those names are right next to each other. And one thing to remember when studying or even reading books in Scripture is to know who is writing it and to whom it is written. At the very essence of a letter in Scripture was a specific person writing to a specific person or people. Many think he's just writing this letter to Philemon. If you missed it. Because he addresses several different people in there. And God, through Paul, to Philemon, addresses us. What a wonderful book. However, it is amazing to see what God can do with those specifics to still speak to us today. It is things like that that give me an even greater appreciation of God's word and of God, in that he can do that then and do what he needs to do now with the same letter. It's an amazing book. There's conviction when Philemon receives it, and there ought to be conviction if we apply it to our lives if we're not being loving to somebody else that gets saved. I feel I need to just say this here, reiterate a truth right here, highlight a promise regarding each book we read. This book we hold in our hands is a book that can and will help you in every aspect of your life if you will only look for the answers. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'm afraid we don't read it like that or search it like that. I'm also amazed at the spirit of the day or what we have devolved into in our churches. We have a complete book for everything we need, but yet we won't search for the answers or apply them. This is not a complaint, but rather an observation. Preachers all over the world can study for hours, seek truths from the book, lay them out in an articulate and passionate way, and yet those that need help approach it like a cafeteria with choices. All while staying in the ashes of their life, and merely satisfied that we're saved. And we go back to the song that was sung that we forget sometimes. I will follow on. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow Jesus. And we sing it. And then as soon as we have to put that into action, we don't follow him. That ought not to be. We are on a journey, or should be, to get closer to Him. I want to help you get closer to Him tonight. I want to take the Word of God and help myself get closer to Him tonight. You ought to be closer to Him tonight than when you got here. And it's a constant journey. We're still not face to face with Him, looking for that glorious appearing. We ought to get so close that we're expectant, looking for it, anticipatory that it happens. We're more concerned about an election and what the economy is going to look like. We're on a journey, or should be, to get closer to Him and do all He would want us to in the journey, and thus where we come to with Philemon. In essence, all of those things that are at play in this book, and yet what is the implication? That Paul not minister and just be happy he is saved? Paul didn't just get happy he was saved and stop there. If anybody had a complaint, it was him sitting in a jail. And yet he writes the Philippian letter, which is a joy letter. He's happy. What's the implication of the letter? That Paul not minister and just be happy he's saved? That Onesimus run further away from home now that he is saved? That Philemon just keep having church at his house with no implication or expectation to forgive Onesimus? Act like a Christian and welcome Onesimus back, as well as treat him as a brother? Maybe we could send the prodigal brother this letter. You know what I'm saying? The implications are far and wide. You just can't take one book in the Bible and keep it from itself. There's an implication that's for there personally, but it spreads across everywhere. It goes to the prodigal brother could be very benefited by this letter. His brother comes home and he's dead. His dad's scratching his head when he comes back. And he said, "This my son was dead and now he's alive. Why aren't you rejoicing?" "Well, because you ain't never done that for me." And all while I ask myself those things, comparing it to the day we live in. And I wonder if that's what happened to Demas. Something in the world caused him to forsake a group of people and ministry for the world. I scratch my head sometimes when people can walk away from church. Because I'm sitting there, I'm hanging on for dear life, thinking everything that's possible for me is here. I remember Brother Houston, before he passed away, and he was here and he preached, talked to me, called me frequently, and he just discussed things with me. And I said, he said, "Probably the biggest problem you have is just getting people to connect at church, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Remember this so you don't get discouraged." He said, "Church for you is your life. It's not because you're the pastor or you're paid to. It's just your life. It's a calling. It's the essence of who you are. Church for other people is just a part of their life." Yeah, I go to church. I'm not the church. So something happened with Demas. I don't want to read into it. But what made him at one moment one of the inner circle, heralding the way and planting churches and embarking into danger zones to rescue people? All of a sudden, he got tired of it. When I read my Bible, and even more so as we have done these studies, there's implications to them, or else we become what James warned us of. James 1 and 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That letter to Philemon could have possibly saved the church. You say, why? Because the church is supposed to be doing Christian things. And then they see it happening. We are the example to everybody else. Can you imagine if a young person was sitting on the pew and they see a situation like this? Put the names wherever you want to see them. Onesimus comes back and Philemon's still sideways. You know what that person, what the implication of that person is? "Well, I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to do wrong and then come back and try and get it right, because they're not going to let me get it right. I don't read it like that, preacher." Well, you ought to. It's a living book. It applies to us today. It happened then, but it can happen to us. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Paul wasn't just, where did Paul get the parchment? Where did Paul get the pen? He didn't have an account there where somebody in his family was depositing into his jail account. Where did he get this stuff? And he takes the time to write 25 verses, how many of her words it was. It wasn't verses back then. He takes the time to share that with what? Implications. Philemon, I'm telling you, there's implications with this. You've got, he's been a blessing to me. He got saved. There's so much more. It could help the church. Can I say, by not receiving Onesimus, it would grieve the Spirit of God? And if it grieves the Spirit of God is supposed to come to church and have liberty, right? It quenches God's Spirit. It creates the ability not to have liberty and therefore to fail. We don't look at it like that. We don't look at our personal differences and problems and little petty little things that we gripe and complain about grieving the Spirit of God. We're supposed to dwell together in what? Unity. This is supposed to be a love fest when we come to church. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Did anybody do that tonight? There's a lot of implications in the Bible, isn't there? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. There's been a lot of things that have been said tonight from the law of liberty. Are we just hearing them, or are we forgetting them? He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm glad we have a Hannah's Hope ministry. But there's a whole lot more than just a Hannah's Hope ministry. It's visiting the widows in their affliction, and it's not just deacons. There's widows in our church, and you can visit them. You could call them. That's pure religion. It isn't just singing a hymn on a Wednesday night. And keeping themselves unspotted from the world. And so it is with each book of the Bible, and this one we're studying now, and it is for us to seek out those implications of which all revolve around ministry. It is, as I stated last week, the theme behind the Bible. God came to minister to us, and we are then to minister to others. Have you ministered to anybody this week? Paul highlights that in his letter to Philemon. So let's look deeper into each of the aspects surrounding that in this letter. I'll only give one again this week. Last week, we looked at the premise of the letter, or the week prior to that. Last week, everybody got us off on a rail of how much money to give to the Hodnets. But we solved it, and I'm happier for it, and the Hodnets are blessed, and we have another part in Scotland. So we looked at the premise of the letter. This week we pick up, and I think I alluded to this, to the people of the letter. As I said, each letter is written to a people, it's written to a person, and it's written for a purpose. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, I don't want to read them again. Verses 1 and 2 name Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, the church. There's unnamed people there. Then in verse 10, he names Onesimus. In verse 23 and 24, he said there, he names Epaphras. Then he mentions Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and he refers to him as his fellow laborers. Yes, the name ascribed to the book or to the letter leads us to believe it is Philemon. If we're not careful, we think it's just Paul telling Philemon, and we should keep our nose out of it. But it's more than that. I love this crowd that always harps on we're autonomous, and we are. Self-governing. That doesn't mean self-interpretation of the Scripture. It means the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Me and Brother Grimaldi ought to be the same. Me and Brother Gillen ought to be the same. Me and Brother Snow ought to be the same. Me and Brother York ought to be the same because we have the same book, the same implications. The name ascribed is to Philemon. I love this thing all the time when somebody can do something crazy in fundamentalism and then I'll say, we're autonomous. We're autonomous. I'm autonomous too. Cody's autonomous. Josh is autonomous. Jake's autonomous. But my autonomy doesn't affect their autonomy. Does that make sense? I guess it doesn't. It does to me. Remember this, what you do doesn't always just impact or influence you. It has an impact on others. Yes, Paul says unto Philemon, because he may be the main player, but he also states in verse 2, and to our, and, this is also inclusive. He says, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in the house. It implies others, and as well, it not only implies others, it impacts others. What you do, how you carry out what you do within your autonomy and your liberty affects other people. I don't know if we realize that some days. What I do, if what I was doing didn't affect other people, then Brother Grimaldi wouldn't send an Isaac over here. What was he doing? There was an implication there. You and I are in agreement. You're autonomous. Here's autonomy in a nutshell. There's the same Lord, but different administrations. Means we can sing five hymns or four hymns, but all the things that are outlined in the book, we ought to agree upon. There ought to not be this scratching of the head and wonder. Autonomy has been taken to the far extremes today. We've become independent of God almost. So let's study, or let's just for study's sake, look at the people of the letter real quick. First, we see, and I won't be able to finish, but I'm going to break this down in three ways. The people of the letter, we see their names. We see their, I know I won't be able to if I'm flipping that many pages. We see their names, we see their number, and we see their notoriety. Let's see what's important about that. We see their names. Paul, first one, refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Could you say that of yourself? I'm captivated by Christ. I'm a prisoner of him, not just physically, but spiritually. And that's not a bad thing. I'll tell you what, sometimes I need to be a prisoner, the way my flesh is. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, both spiritually and physically, and as we see from supporting Scripture, is a key player in the overall ministry of the church. He aided greatly the early church and even aids us today. Where would we be if Paul himself wouldn't have heeded the implications of ministry he saw and heard in his own life? There was an implication on the road to Damascus, wasn't there? Why, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you doing this? Paul, I'm doing something and you're... But Paul was zealous, but he was zealous for the wrong thing. He even said it to the Roman believers. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. He aided greatly the early church and even us today. Where would we be if Paul himself wouldn't have heeded the implications of ministry he saw and heard in his own life? Ananias, Barnabas, Luke, Timothy, and here's another one, Stephen. We will never know until heaven the impact that Stephen had on him. He held the coat of those that killed him. And when Paul was saying that his grace was sufficient, he was going into churches that knew that he was part of that. We have trouble coming to the altar sometimes with just a little a sin that does so easily beset us. He had part in people dying for the cause of Christ, and then he gets saved, and then what? He goes into churches, and man, that's that guy. But he comes in, and he acts better than the ones that are there, probably. There's implications. Can I just say that I'm a culmination of the people who as well contributed into my life with implication to do something with it? I remember when we first started the little Timothy group. And Mike was just, I mean, all them guys. At one time, what was it, Joe? You weren't called to preach or a preacher. Jacob, you weren't either. Were you when you come in there? You were the only one. Jacob, you weren't. Caleb, you weren't. Mike wasn't. Taught Sunday school class and everything else. And as I watched those men grow and I watched them become servants, I remember specifically to Mike saying, Mike, Pastor, I don't want to surrender to preach just because of you saying it. I said, no, I'm not asking you to surrender to preach. Brother Colossi, you were in there and you're a layman. And I said, but Brother Mike, don't take the gifts and the drive and the passion that you have and the desire to exegete, not eisegete the Scriptures, and just lay it for waste. Do something with it. There's an implication. I'm afraid too many people sit on our church pews and think the implication to church is just that I get saved and it stops there. Timothy's the next one. There is an implication here as well of their partnership. He mentions Timothy. Secondly, he says our brother. Philemon, he's our brother. And position. He not only mentions their partnership, but he mentions their position. He says, our brother and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Whether he was in the ladder, it mattered not, but his brotherhood placed him there. Whether he was there or not. We're to weep with those that weep, mourn with those that mourn. We should, the cards are not just so we can tick a box. We're there. That's a lifeline. We're holding the rope for them, and they're holding it for us, and we're telling them what we're doing here, the implication. This is the implications of our ministry. What we read in the book, we're doing, and we're sending you a prayer letter that what's in the book, we're doing it. We're sending you pictures of what we're doing, and the implication is when we get theirs, that they're doing that. That's why I say over and over again at this church, now I've only been here 12 years, what a terrible testimony to be almost 100 years old and never plant a church. I said something to somebody the other day, I said something to a preacher the other day that the numbers were just growing exponentially. And I said, praise the Lord, man, I can't believe how big you're getting. How many men are you training and when are you going to plant a church? Silence. There's implications. How many times do we see people get married? Some of you young people get all embarrassed. You already had one when you came here. Have I married it? Laura and Todd, they didn't have, I married them. You see people, could you see, the implication is, man, I'm trying to say this. Kara and Jake, what's the implication after you get married? Families have children. Churches have. So he's not just writing a personal letter to Philemon. There's a lot of implications here. And Timothy's a part of it. He's in the brotherhood. The brotherhood's placed him there. Over and over, Paul addresses letters attaching Timothy in the greeting. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Philemon 1 and verse 1. Colossians 1 and verse 1. 1 and 2 Thessalonians verse 1 and, or chapter 1 verse 1. Philemon 1 and 1. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23. Why? If for nothing else, it signified that Paul wasn't in it alone, and to whom he was writing, it should be known that others cared as well. We were able to speak to Brother O'Malley, and Brother O'Malley got to hear that myself, Joe, the church, and others are connected. We're in this. Brother Hodna, you know, Paul didn't have what we have today. Paul didn't have internet and Facebook and Twitter and X and Instagram and all these things and all these means of communication. Don't tell me he didn't sit there sometimes and just wonder who's in this. Who's with me? Who isn't with me? I mean, he even said it to Timothy at one point. He said, all men have left or something. I'm trying to think of the word. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke's a physician. A doctor patching up all his wounds, he had gotten to that place. So what is he doing? The implication is, listen, you're not in this alone. We're in this with you. However big the church is there, and whoever's the pastor of the church, he says, I want you to know what Timothy's doing, and Timothy's with me, and Timothy's a young guy and had his own struggles. That's why sometimes I just get overwhelmed with people and the complaints that they have to stay out of ministry instead of be a part of ministry. Ministry is just not for a pastor. Ministries for everyone. Then he names Philemon. Philemon is a name ascribed to the letter, but we see that it was as well written to those at the church at his house. Accountability? We can't be for sure. The name Philemon means friendly. But is he being friendly? A study of names and their origin. People were named after characteristics in and out of Scripture. They were named for their parents in Chinese culture, just research it. European culture, last names originated by their occupations. Smith. Either way, was Philemon being friendly? When I was little, younger, I remember looking up my name. I don't know what was the premise of it. I looked up my name and its meaning, Mike. I went by Mike when I was younger. You've probably heard me say many times, it's Michael. Michael means, don't laugh, who is like unto God, or a gift from God. I remember looking that up. They used to sell keychains and all those kind of stickers and stuff, and they'd say things like that. When I looked it up, I said, yeah, I don't feel too much like God. When I got saved, I started going by the name Michael. It meant something to me. And I read where God renamed people. I asked myself often, am I acting like God? I bear that name. We used to name our children for specific things. Here's one. I'm humbled by it. I'm very humbled by it. My sister named her only son, Richard Michael. I named my two sons, Cody Michael, Joshua Michael. Joshua, because I got saved after Cody was born. Joshua is what? Yeshua, it's Jesus. And I named him Michael. And then all my children had three boys, Wesley Michael, Caden Michael, Joshua Michael. Names mean something. It used to mean something. Now they're named after pop stars and crazy goofed up names. Afia, only time her name is mentioned in Scripture. Writers have said she was a woman of Colossae, and more than likely a close relative, or even possibly, this is just commentators, possibly even Philemon's wife. Who knows? What I do know of her is this, beloved, a term of affection and endearment. When people, when you start looking at the names of people Paul included in his letters, you can find a lot of implications. Ladies, I've been wanting to have a meeting with the ladies because we can get off target sometimes. Ladies can be catty. No? No? Men can be too. I'm not talking about that now. I'm on Afia. We just did the men. She was beloved. Can people say that to you? What would be the adjective to describe you if somebody were to write a letter to this church? That's convicting, isn't it? There's implications. See, you leave an indelible mark somewhere. I remember, I don't know if it was an indelible mark, but it was a mark, Brother Jake. You didn't remember me. You don't remember anybody else in church. But you said what? I remember Miss Libby. It's hard to forget. She's just that. I appreciate that. And we should, people should never, I can tell you, I've been to church and I walk out and I go, whew. I was talking to Joe the other day. Did you see? What kind of mark do you leave? People, names mean something, don't they? Afia, the beloved. Man, she's just there. She's always so kind. She's always, I don't know if Mrs. Phillips ever said in the McDonald's era and vehemently come in my office and said, I'm not going to be part of the McDonald's crowd. I don't know if she ever said an unkind word, would call me at just the right time, say just the right thing. Pastor, you were on my heart. The other day she called, tried to get to me, and Libby answered the phone. And I could say a lot of endearing adjectives about her. But that's not the case for everybody. What's the implication? You're leaving a mark somewhere. Are you leaving the mark Afia did? Beloved. Let me give you a couple more. Man, there's a lot in here. Archippus. The name, this is the people of the letter. And we looked at their names. Archippus, the name means horse ruler. It takes all kinds to make up the house of God. And he was a fellow soldier. I wonder with these new generations of young men, what term would or could be ascribed to them. He is mentioned only one other time in Scripture, Colossians 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, Paul said to the church of Colossae, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, he said, boy, you talk about this. Hey, when you get there and you preach, make sure you say this to Archippus when you're there. Hey, I've been in services before where a preacher said, I was just talking to your old pastor or your old professor or this, that, and other thing. And he said he wanted me to say this to you, say it in front of the whole crowd. How many people could handle that? He said this, likewise, read the epistle from Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. It isn't just, well, I volunteer. And then next week you're looking for somebody to replace the volunteer. He said, fulfill it. I cannot say for certain that he may have been the pastor of that church at Philemon's house, because the implication is that he is at Laodicea later. What I can gather is that he ministered to people and was admonished by Paul to take heed concerning that ministry. You say that to ministry leaders nowadays, and they get mad. Because doesn't the pastor realize I'm just a volunteer? Show me that teaching in Scripture. Don't take this too deep. I'm going to use a personal illustration. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, volunteering for something around the church. And they said it, not me. I know. You've probably heard a lot of people say this. I'm going to do it. I said, okay, we'll see. And then I'm out clipping weeds crawling up out of there and fixing a bed over here and fulfill it. You don't have to get paid for it, do you? Ministry's ministry, isn't it? Terry, the nursery's a ministry. You are holding, and I'm not calling you out, you're holding precious children. You minister. Can I say that is one of the most valuable ministries in a young church? Their mom knows that their child's care. Listen, if missionaries, this will be the one we end on, just so you don't get nervous. I come down here and everybody's, oh, he's going to go back up there. And it's an 11-day journey to the end of your message, and it's taken us 40 years. Where was I at? This church is like a trailer in Georgia, and Bubba just kept putting additions. I've always said, there's no flow to this thing. If they got one thing right, Miss Paula, they got the nursery right. How many churches I've went to? And when you're a young parent with children, it matters, doesn't it? The preacher could be straight as an arrow, but if the nursery's off, how many missionaries say, Brother Taylor's wife wrote back specifically, we did Christmas for their kids. No greater way to get it to a mama's heart than to do something special for their kids. Mrs. Deaton will probably forever remember that a pastor walked up and gave the love offering, because he just went up there for a couple of minutes. He wasn't expecting a love offering, but the church gave a love offering to those children. Probably impacted it. Changing a diaper. Nothing probably gets a mom more bent out of shape. Go to the nursery and the diaper ain't changed when you pick them up. I don't know. I'm sure that happens. It's a nursery. It got quiet. It must be happening. Shoo, it got quiet. Man, it get tight in here, doesn't it? Man, let's just pray and get out of here. There's nothing that gets somebody off more than that, doesn't it? You're ministering. You're holding somebody. Listen, if the handmaids in Egypt would protect the Israelite children as a ministry, what more for us? Suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Miss Paula, I'll end with this. You've worked in this church, in ministry, in the nursery for how many years? How many Sunday school teachers, deacons, Timothy men, workers, you think you've changed their diaper? A guess. Lots. Joseph? Joe? What? Honestly, and I'll end with this. What does that do for you? You're that means something. Changing a diaper means something. I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this. Whatsoever the hand. Ooh. And I changed that. Mama, did I not? I don't know if you ever changed a diaper for the first 3-4 months of our children. No, come on, be honest. Be honest. Man, if she didn't milk it, oh, I had a C-section, I can't do it. Okay. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Am I butchering it? My new translation's coming out this fall. With all thy might, as unto the Lord. That's ministry. Aphia, she was beloved. Y'all chuckle when I say the McDonald's ministry. But you're handling care. You're handling a package. When we were up there, we were taking names off up there, John. Remember when we were in there demolishing the old nursery? Could you imagine if that nursery was still here and we're telling moms, yeah, take that child up those dark steps right there. The nursery's up the dark steps right there. How many have been to a church with children? Is it creepy when you go? How about when they're running 20 and they come up to you? No other kids in the church, man. It's like chitty chitty bang bang in the city, that city with all the kids gone. And that one lady comes up. It ain't a Fia, it's crazy lady. Well, would your child like to go with us downstairs? No, he's good. We're up here. We're good. That's the implications. I can preach as straight as an arrow, man. But if there's not ministry here, it ain't happening. And if, watch this, if they don't like that, it's hard to swallow at first because it's bitter and not sweet. They'll say, man, I'll tell you what, that preacher, he drives me crazy. But those people are so precious. And sooner or later, they'll get over it. Jake and Kara said that when they came. Now look at them. Archippus. We'll pick up next week with Onesimus. What's the invitation? If John O'Malley were to write a letter of our church, he texted me today, Joe. He took a screenshot. I'll just let your mind wander. He texted me and took a screenshot. Here was my emoji back. I went like this, emoji, and then I did a hashtag. Cool pastor. I'm cool pastor. I did a hashtag. I pastor misfits. He sent a GIF back. The GIF of the misfit toys and Rudolph the reindeer. What's your point? If Brother O'Malley was writing a letter, could he say, Alicia, beloved? Could he say, he not only named him, then he gave adjectives. Fellow prisoner, fellow soldier, fellow laborer. Is that the implication for, are we soldiers? Are we laborers? I mentioned somebody's coming to the piano. I mentioned in the prayer room. I said, after visitation this Saturday, and pastor's not a taskmaster. After visitation, after church tonight, can we get the chairs out of the prayer room? We're going to finish those two rooms back there. I've taken a break. Actually, I've kind of just sat back and said, waited for somebody to come up and say, Pastor, I'm going to knock them rooms out real quick back there. But we're going to do it Saturday. What's the implication? It's ministry. Well, what can I do? I don't know how to do certain labor. I don't know how to do all that construction. Can you carry something? How many people could finish that and how short of a time versus two people taken for how long? What's the implications? If somebody wrote a letter, what would they say of you? Are you a soldier? Are you a laborer? Are you a prisoner? Are you beloved? Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plea. Oh, there's so many implications, Lord, when I read the Bible. If I have a bad spirit when I read it, I can look up into the heavens and say, man, you expect too much out of me. But then I realize the implication of Paul saying to Onesimus or Philemon about what he had done for Philemon. There was an implication of a debt owed. And then I think of you, Lord, and what you've done for us, given your very life. And it seems like there's a debt that's owed. It's a debt I can't ever pay, but I ought to do something for the cause of Christ just out of my love for what you did for me. To help us, Lord. I don't know how you'll speak to each and every one of us. Some may not even be ministering. And I just pray, Lord, if we all minister, it's amazing what could be done. And it comes in all different flavors as we've seen tonight. Help us, I plea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.